Ephesians last time. Sort of it's going in dribs and drabs, but every message that Paul spoke to the church in Philippi, or when, you know, in the Gospels, the message was for back then, but it's for us today. And again, here we go. Here's another one. And it's really all deep down about our character. So we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. And it's all about the scripture, which we'll read in a minute from Philippians 2. We're starting at verse 12 and we're just going to go through to verse 18 today. Here we go. What did I say? Did I say Ephesians? We've done that. Thank you. I'm glad you're on the ball. I'm glad you're on the ball. All right. So let's begin. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think that scripture could have been misused lots of times. So we're going to unpack that today. So as Paul gets into this letter to the Philippians, he begins to talk to them about obedience. And he says to them, like, you've obeyed me while I'm there, while I'm watching you, but I want to encourage you that when I'm not there, when no one's watching you, when no one's around, to obey, okay? Because we all know it's easy to do good things to make ourselves look good in front of people, even if that might not be our motive, but it's about what we do when no one's watching, because God sees us, doesn't he? And so this is what Paul is talking about. Just don't be good while I'm watching you. Be obedient when no one is watching you. And then in the midst of all that, Paul says to them, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, just to clarify what this is not saying, to work for your salvation, Paul is not saying we have to work hard to be saved, okay? And we can confirm that in Ephesians, that's where I was getting mixed up, verse 8 to 9 of chapter 2. It says, for by grace, not work, grace, okay, get that? You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you cannot work to be saved. You cannot be a people pleaser and or do things, good deeds. They're all good later, for when we are saved, we do them because of the love of God in us and to advance the kingdom. But we do not do good works to earn our salvation. It's free. It's a free gift. So the Greek translation for the words work out, where he says work out your salvation, means to produce or to accomplish. So in our language, we might say, walk it out. Make it a reality. Walk the life. Walk your Christian life out. So that's what Paul's really saying here. Walk it out to completion with fear and trembling. And the other thing we need to understand about the way he uses the word salvation here, it's not just simply referring to our life just being saved and going to heaven. It's our salvation that we walk out. It's our everyday following Jesus, our everyday life in him. That's what he means. He's not just saying, okay, work it out, you're saved, don't have to do anything, and then you go to heaven. He's saying, walk it out. Walk out that salvation, that free gift that I've given you every day. So Paul's encouraging the church to walk out their lives in Christ and live it in obedience and to completion. Finish your race. How many people fall off the race? They fall away, sadly. But, you know, it's all about shining our light for Christ and doing the things that we need to do to be obedient, to even stay out of trouble. And that's another part of walking out our salvation. And it's living in such a way, not so close to the edge that when temptation comes along we fall off, but rather walk out, live out in such a way that we understand the pitfalls and the difficulties and the challenges that come our way, because the devil will make sure of that. They do come. And so where are you when these things come? If we're in Christ, we can stand firm and we can give our burdens to the Lord, because he is our burden bearer. Okay, so we walk it out and shine our light for the Lord. And just in case you think that all this walking out of your salvation is all up to you, we then go on And look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, okay? God who works in you, not you working for yourself, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He wills in us to work for his pleasure. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit within us. He's talking about you and I relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the will and the power to walk it out, to walk out our Christian life. And if you've ever had a desire to do God's will, and I've had that desire, I just want to live my life for him, then that's him putting that in me and willing me to do that. Because I could have given up many times, and we all could have, but I didn't give up because the will in me is stronger than the will to go off into my wilderness, okay? And we've all faced these things. I'm no different to anyone else. But how often do we think we can do this ourselves? Yep, I can do this. I can rise up. I can do it. But we cannot do these things without the Holy Spirit, because I've tried that and I've failed. And it's only with God can we walk out this life. Look how Peter describes it in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need. We have to remember that it's a finished work that Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing else he's going to do for us. So instead of asking him to do something, we need to thank him that he's already done it. It's already done. We just got to walk in it now with him. And so here in Philippians, God says he works in you to will you to walk out, to work it out for his good pleasure. And in Peter, we see that it's his divine power that he's given us. Not most of what we need. He's given us everything we need to walk out our life. Because things come upon us and we think, oh, here we go again. Well, you've got the power in you to walk that out. Okay? Don't forget that. Because he did a finished work. It's done. It's finished. So don't ask him. Thank him for all he's done and walk in that. Because it's freedom. He paid for our freedom. And we tie ourselves up in chains because we just get this lid on us that the devil wants to oppress us. Well, of course he does. Work out who's doing this to you. Where is it coming from? And rise up through it with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's given us everything we need. But you know what God just did with those two passages? He literally robbed us of every excuse that we could possibly throw back at him as to why we can't do it. Because people go, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't, but Jesus does. You don't know what I've been through, but I'm here. And only for Jesus that I'm here. And so we're robbed of all excuses of, no, I'm too young, too old, too whatever. No, we don't have any excuses according to the scriptures. He absolutely took it away. And now you and I have nobody to blame but ourselves if we walk into sin, because as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, the Bible makes it very clear that God has done his part. He's given you everything you need to walk it out and to have victory over sin. Now, the fact of the matter is, we don't always do that, do we? We don't have victory every day. That's just the reality of our situations. But the point here is it's not God's fault. It's not his fault. We can rise up through it. And, you know, not always we walk into sin. Sometimes it's someone else hurting us. But we have the power in us. And God, by God's grace, we can forgive, not because we want to, but because we make a choice to. Because freeing us from, when we can forgive someone, it frees us. Because it's not about us, it's about them. And God will work on them. You just leave it. But it's, we just have to let that go. And we can do it. If Jesus can forgive all those that did what they did to him, can we not forgive us also? Okay. So here in Philippians, it says that God It's God who works in you to will you. And sometimes that's the battle of the wills, isn't it? You know, if you've got a battle going inside, it's usually the battle of his will and my will. And my will can be contrary to his will at times. And, you know, it can be easy to say, no, not doing that, Lord. And you know what's interesting about that is he lets us say no. He lets me oppose his will at times. And the reason he lets you and me oppose his will is because our will is part and parcel of that freedom that he's given us to choose. To choose. Because sometimes when I don't want to hand something over because I want to be self-pity or I want to be dwelling on something because I feel like it, you know, we all have those days. And he's like, give it to me. Give it to me. Rise up. No, he lets me have my little pity party until I get over myself and rise up. And I'm talking about myself, but we can all relate to these things, I'm sure. And what makes us unique is that we're created in the image of God. We have a free moral choice, and he does not take that away. He does not remove it or oppose it. Sometimes I wish he would, but he lets us make the choice. And then he also allows us to suffer the consequences of our choices. And I'm sure that we all know when it comes to living a righteous life that we are the weak link in that chain, because the Bible tells us that spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we know that's us who struggle sometimes, but we've got to merge our will with God's will. And usually it's all based upon pride. But that's why Paul is encouraging the Philippians here and challenging you and I as well at the same time through these scriptures to walk it out. Walk out the reality of the obedience with Christ. And we can do it. We can do it because it's the very same power that raised Jesus from the grave, from the dead, that power is now in us. Man, we should be out there so powerful. I don't think we have any idea of that power, but it's in us. It's in us, and we can walk it out daily. It's a daily thing. And that's enough power. That's enough. We've been given enough. We've been given everything. The problem is, it's not automatic. I wished that when I got saved, a switch would flick on and I could just go from darkness into light. But we know it's a choice. And when that happens, it's our own decision. And that's why Paul is telling us not to just walk it out, but walk it out with fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Are we scared of God? No. It's important to know what this means, because fear, when it says fear, this isn't talking about being afraid of God. This is talking about an attitude of the heart. It's talking about saying, I can't do this without you, God. Fear of the Lord is a deep, reverent awe and profound respect for God's holiness and power, not a paralyzing fear or dread. It signifies a humble, obedient posture when working out one's salvation and recognizing that God's majesty and desiring to please him rather than focusing on ourselves through works. So to fear and tremble before him is to say, Lord, I am weak of myself, and I cannot live this Christian life apart from you. Because we just all try to be a good Christian. And you know, when sometimes we've come through some sort of failure or whatever, we say, but I tried. I tried really hard. And that's why it fails, because we tried. We have to hand it over to God. And that's what fear and trembling says, that I'm not enough. I need to walk it out with him. It's not lived by my effort or by my gritting my teeth and hanging in there and say, we're going to get through this. It's by reverent fear and trembling that's coming before the Lord on bended knee and saying, I can't, but you can. It's not a command to earn salvation through works, but a call to live higher, to live obediently with reverence and awe for God as he works within us. So really, It literally means we have to admit our weakness. You see, I can't be the wife my husband needs. I can't be the, you can't be the husband your wife needs. I can't be the mother or the grandmother or the pastor that you need apart from Jesus. And my need of him is so deep. It's so deep, but because it's only through his power and ability. And that ought to be enough to set us free, just thinking about that. And I hope it does. I hope it does, because when you walk it out and begin to walk out what God has already done in you, he's already given us the ability. We just got to walk it out with him. He's done it. He sees us perfect. He sees us through Jesus, through what Jesus did on the cross. That's how he sees us. He doesn't see us as a tiny little whatever we are, terrible people. He doesn't see that. And when you think, when you know that, you walk taller, you walk straighter, because that's who he sees you as. So don't shrink down. Stand and walk as he sees you, because it's not our effort, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, humbly, fearfully trembling before him. Then Paul goes on to describe some actions that are consistent with walking out our salvation. Verses 14 and 15 say this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. Other versions say complaining or arguing, grumbling. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. It's funny, you know, of all the sins that we could commit, Paul points to this one, grumbling and complaining. And let's face it, no one likes to be around someone that's whinging and complaining all the time. It just wears thin and puts us off. But this point is quite a serious matter for believers who are complainers, because, you see, in the Greek, this is translated to one who is discontented with his life. So when you and I complain to others, especially to unbelievers, what we're doing is we're preaching a message that says we're not satisfied with God. Not satisfied with the way things are going, the way he's been treated, we're treated. We're not satisfied with the things he's given us. We're just not satisfied, not content. And that's not the kind of preaching that we should be walking out, especially around unbelievers. And really, it's unbecoming of a Christian, because complaining is unbecoming, and it shows that we're still a bit worldly in there if we're constantly giving in and complaining. And here's the deal. You and I, we've got the best Father in the universe. He promised that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, and he never will. But for us to complain about everything, the things that are going on in our lives, is essentially to declare to others our lack of faith in God and his ability to take care of us. Because he's a loving Father and he has promised us blessings. So we need to think long and hard before we complain and think about what others are saying, what we're saying to others. I heard this little saying through the week. I mean, at the moment, we're all complaining about the fuel prices, aren't we? But I saw this little clip from a man in Iran, and he said, "This is to all you Westerners. You think the price of fuel is high, but think of our life here. Think of what's happening here." And I thought, yeah, take your eyes off stuff. Who cares? Fuel's gone high. Okay, God's going to provide all their needs according to his riches and glory. But we got to take our eyes off and stop complaining and put focus on what he wants us to focus on. It really hit me hard. And, of course, we were travelling and we're all looking for the, you know, cheapest fuel as we're going. When I heard that, I thought, wow, you know, they're fighting for their freedom over there and we're complaining about fuel. We just got to put things in perspective, don't we? Because he is the Lord of our life and he should be the Lord of our circumstances as well. And the other way that Paul encourages us to walk out our salvation is then by not arguing, quarrelling or disputing things. I mean, when we were kids, and you mean those of you got kids, you guys would know, you go, who did that? She did. No, he did. No, it was her fault. That's how we did as kids, and our kids probably did as well. And so we carry these, you know, it's her fault, it's his fault, whatever, into our adult life. But James, in the book of James tells us what causes arguments. I mean, my goodness. And James is a pretty straight guy, and it's an in-your-face answer. But let's have a look at it. James 4:1-3. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. Doesn't mince words, does it? It doesn't get wrapped up in flowers. Here it is. So the scriptures say that if you're getting into fights, and I know we're not here, and quarrels, it's our evil heart that starts it. I mean, can you imagine being in a room and someone's having an argument and other person walks in and says, well, what started this? And someone goes, oh, it was my evil heart. Not likely, not likely, but it's true. And that's why it's happening. And it means that when I'm walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, I can resist the temptation to enter into arguments or a quarrel, which always takes two people. But we don't have to go there if we walk in the spirit and respect one another. So we see here what we're not supposed to do. Well, then what are we supposed to do? Verse 16. Can I get my water? Sorry, I didn't bring it. Thanks, Sue. So what are we supposed to do? Holding fast, here it is, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. So Paul tells us that an essential part of walking out our Christian life with fear and trembling is holding fast to the word. And by the way, this term of holding fast is one of Paul's favourite phrases. He uses it often. I'm going to show you four scriptures of where he uses it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:2. And by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test everything and hold fast to what is good. So you can see Paul used that quite often. And that is translated again in the Greek. It has two essential things in here. First of all, it means hold your position, stand, don't run away, stand. And the second, it means to hold your gaze, to focus. Remember when Peter and John were walking into the temple in time of prayer, and there was a man begging, and Peter and John walked up to him and said, hey, look at me, look at me. And the Bible says that he fixed his gaze on them. And this is what this is talking about, fixing our gaze on him, on the word, holding fast. Don't run, stand. So Paul is saying to do this with the word of God. First of all, be unmoved. Fix your gaze and hold fast to the word. And he says, stay with it. Stay with it. Because storms come and you ride them through with the Lord. They always pass. They always pass. So it's not just about reading your Bible. And of course, I'm encouraging everyone to do that. We should all read our Bible. But it's not magical. It's not magical. It takes faith, not magic. So holding fast is more than just reading. See, the Pharisees knew the word. They read it. They knew the scriptures. And yet Jesus rebuked them for for their hard-heartedness and their stubbornness of pride. So it's obviously talking more about just reading a scripture. And this is why Paul prayed for, in Ephesians, he prayed for those believers in the church at Ephesus. And he prayed for them more than just that they would read the word. Let me show you. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints. And that is why Paul prayed, because just reading the Bible isn't enough. There are scholars who have read through the Bible from the beginning to the end, and they have walked away unchanged and untransformed by the word of God because their hearts were not enlightened. They did not receive a revelation of the knowledge of Jesus, and they did not understand the hope to which they were called. I read a quote from a man named John Piper. It says, "The Bible is the infinitely precious and infallible word of God. But if the living God does not open our hearts, we can read it 100 hours a week and never see the glory of what it says or see the one who gave it." We need to ask God to help us to open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our hearts, that and he would give us the ability to have a knowledge and an understanding of his word. Because otherwise it just bounces off. I mean, have you ever read something and then put it down and thought, I don't even remember what I read? Well, maybe our hearts aren't right. We need to make sure our hearts are always open to receive, because we need him to fill us with understanding, as we're nearly there. Verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon this sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, and likewise you should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul refers his life and his ministry and his effort of being poured out like a drink offering. Now this goes way back to the time of the law, when there was an element of this that was related to when they sacrificed a lamb or something as an offering. And someone would pour out a drink, usually it was wine, and they would either pour it over the offering or next to it. And the thing that's interesting about that is it was poured out and then gone, and really there was nothing to show that it even been made. And that was the way that Paul saw his life. He saw it as something that he had poured out for the Lord, poured out completely and totally to the Lord. And as sad as it might sound that, you know, it was poured out and then forgotten, Paul relates this to rejoicing and gladness. Rejoice. And he says, and you rejoice too. Because Paul understood the principle that when you give your life, when you pour out your life for the Lord, you actually receive your life. But when you seek to hold on to your life and retain it for yourself, you lose it. Jesus said that in the Gospels. He says, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you pour it out, and if you give life for his sake, you will find it. And at that point, the pouring out of a life becomes an opportunity for gladness and rejoicing. And what's interesting about that is, in a fleshly sort of a sense, our natural tendencies are to hang on to things that have been given, hang on to things, hang on to our number of days, hang on to things. But we've got to pour out our life for him. That's the flesh operating, and we want to operate in the spirit. And so we pour out our lives and we give it to him. And when we do that, we will find our life to do his will, not our own. Jesus says it in the Gospels, and Paul is reiterating it here, that it's a matter for gladness and rejoicing to do this, because this is the path to finding your life being poured out and given completely to the Lord. So, a life given is a life gained. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your word today. I thank you, Father, We commit our hearts to you right now. Lord, the Bible tells us that our hearts are evil, and it's a hard thing to say, but Lord, I just pray that you would open our heart. You would open the eyes of our understanding to our heart, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge, Lord, of freshness as we read your word. Lord, let it jump out on the page. Let it be alive, as the word is a living word. And Father, right now, as we close our service, Lord, you do what you need to do in us right now. Through these next few songs, Father, I just thank you that you're working as we commit our lives to you. And I thank you for Paul, Lord, who was speaking to them back then, but Lord, is speaking to us right now. Help us to be all that you want us to be. And we recognize that we need you. We cannot do this alone. So, Father, we thank you. Open up our hearts, O Lord. Let's worship.